All right, so looking at Luke chapter 11, so turn there if you would with me. We're continuing our verse-by-verse study of the gospel according to Luke. And so we're going to look now at Luke chapter 11, verses 5 through 13, looking at persistence in prayer. And so last week we looked at the model prayer, and so I want to kind of just go over that for just a minute. I want to reread Luke 11, verses 1 through 4. It says, "Now it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples.' And he said to them, 'When you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one.'" And so what's going on here is Jesus has been teaching about prayer, and the reason I just go over that once again, I'm not going to reteach last week's teaching, but I just want to always remember the context. It's so important as we're studying the Bible that what is the context? Because anyone can take a verse from here or there and kind of pour their own meaning into it if we don't study the context. So the context of what we're going into to today for our next few verses is prayer. Jesus is still talking about the subject of prayer. And you know, we can all use greater instruction on the subject of prayer. It's hard for me even teaching on this subject because then I'm just reminded and humbled by my own prayer life and the lack of greatness that I see in the scriptures. And so there's a lot of ignorance regarding prayer. There's a lot of confusion and error and all kinds of stuff. And we may have heard something here or there, or we may have invented our own prayer life along the way, not according to scripture. So it's important to know what prayer is about, especially when the Apostle Paul says things like this in 1 Thessalonians 5:17. He tells us to pray without ceasing. Great. I was having a hard enough time with this whole prayer life thing, and you're going to tell me to pray without ceasing. Well, if we're to fulfill this command, if we believe that Paul was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write the scriptures, which I believe, then we need to learn about this mysterious and misunderstood topic, and that's the topic of prayer. So let me read our verses for today, verses 5 through 13 of Luke 11. "And he, speaking of Jesus, said to them, 'Which of you shall have a friend, and go to him at midnight and say to him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him. He will answer from within and say, Do not trouble me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you. I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence he will rise and give him as many as he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? And if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" So really what we're studying today in this topic of prayer is persistence. If you've prayed more than once, probably you've had the experience of not having your prayer answered in the way you would have hoped. And maybe not answered in the time frame that you were asking for. And maybe you're still praying a certain prayer for a certain person. It just doesn't seem like it's getting through. And really, I think this is a topic that Jesus is demonstrating to us, and that's that we need to be persistent in prayer. And what God works in our lives as we persist in prayer. So let's look at our first section. We'll divide this up into 3 sections. But here in section number 1, we have the shameless friend in verses 5 through 8. So in these first 4 verses of our study today, we're going to see the Lord Jesus painting a picture for us, giving us a parable, if you will, to help us understand the need for persistence in prayer. Now, one thing that I have to confess, you know what? You're just going to have to take the words of Jesus by faith. I can't explain to you all the intricacies of prayer. I cannot say to you, well, if you just persist in prayer, here's what God's doing in heaven. And he's doing this thing at that time point. And any person who proclaims to tell you all the ins and outs of prayer, I think I would have to question that person. Because God is infinite. And his ways are infinite. And the tapestry that he's weaving and the things that he's doing in our lives, it's just beyond finding out. You know, in the book of, I forget which book it was, but it was there in the Pentateuch, and it basically said this, you know, the things that are revealed belong to us and our children, but the secret things belong to the Lord. I believe it's in the book of Deuteronomy. And so there's secret things that God has chosen not to tell us. But Jesus Christ, he doesn't tell us how persistence works. He doesn't tell us exactly why God waits and answers some prayers with a yes and some prayers with a no and some prayers with a wait and see. But what he does is he says we need to pray. It's important for us to persist in praying. And believe me, and you've probably experienced this as a believer, that when we get frustrated and we get tired and we just get, this is not working, it's the first thing we dump is prayer. You know, that's just a waste of time. It's just not doing anything. But Jesus says, keep going. Verse 5, he says, and he said to them, which of you shall have a friend? Which of you shall have a friend? You know, we think about friend in church and, you know, the Sunday school song, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. And we think about this word friend, but it's interesting in the Greek because it means a good friend, can mean a good friend, can also mean an associate. It can mean a companion. But one of the interesting things I found in doing a Greek study on this word, and, you know, love the little computer programs for that, that this word friend here, it was also used in a technical term in those days to speak of a best man. In fact, in those days, the best man would be the one who would actually go for the bridegroom and go ask the girl's parents for that girl's hand in marriage for the bridegroom. That's kind of a nice way to do it, if you think. You know, if you're going to get rejected by the dad, send somebody else. Hey, buddy, why don't you go see if her dad will let her marry me? And then actually that guy was responsible for kind of putting the whole wedding together. So he was like best man, asker, and wedding planner all rolled into one. So kind of a neat thing. But the idea here is that this is a close friend, that this is somebody that we're going to become acquainted with and who he's going to. Now, in just a couple of minutes, I'm going to have named these people. I have made up names for these two guys in this parable because it really got tedious as I was putting this study together to say friend one and friend two. And so I kind of named them to get to know them a little bit better. But the picture is of a man going to one of his neighbors who is a close friend. And notice when he goes to him at midnight. Goes to him at midnight. You might think about, well, why is 12 a.m. called midnight? Because back in those days, you know, the night was reckoned from 6 p.m. to 6 a.m. That was considered night. You know, in the days before electricity starts getting dark and everything, and that's evening, that's nighttime. And so 12 a.m., midway through that 6 p.m. to 6 a.m., was called midnight. And there we go, that's where we get the name from. Now, in our society, it's not unusual for people to be awake at midnight or later. Why? Because we have electricity, we have the TV, we have internet, we have people who have to work through the night. And so it's common. My kids are not used to that, though, because my kids, you know, are supposed to be in bed by 8. And so, like, if we come home from church, you know, it's maybe on a Wednesday night, close to 9 o'clock, and they're concerned that there are people out driving around. You know, why are these people out driving around? Shouldn't they be at home in bed? It's like, no, you know, people go out later than 8. And so, but what's going on in this day and time, midnight, it's the middle of the night. I mean, these are working people. 2,000 years ago, these people usually worked outside all day. You know, no air conditioning, no Gatorade to keep them going, none of these things. And so at the end of the day, they're going to be very tired. They're going to come home. They usually go to bed because there's not so many distractions. You think about it. Have you ever been camping? You know, if you go camping, it's like the sun goes down and it's like 9 p.m. It's like there is nothing to do. You know, I'm afraid to go into the forest. No telling what's out there. And so maybe I should just try to go to sleep. And you look and it's like 9:30. I'm not sleepy yet. And it's kind of that thing. It's where people went to bed at an earlier time because, hey, I got to get up early the next day. And now, so this guy is going to his friend at midnight. It's not a small deal. It's a big deal for him to go to his friend at this time, and we're going to see why. Notice as we move on there in verse 5, he's going to go to him, and he says to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. Now, friend number one, the guy knocking on the door, I'm going to call him Jake, short for Jacob. And so Jake comes over, and he goes over to his friend's house, and I'm going to call him Mickey, short for Micah, Micaiah, you know, whatever you want. So Jake goes over to Mickey's house. And it's at midnight, and he knocks on the door, and he's like, Mickey, wake up. I need 3 loaves of bread. Okay? Now, if someone were to knock on our door yelling for bread at midnight, there might be numerous things we would do. You know, perhaps grab a gun. You know, whatever we might need to do to make sure that this person is not going to harm us or our family. All right, but if they were a close friend, what we would say to us is, you know what? Why don't you go down to Super Walmart? They're open all the time. And leave me alone. You know, just move on. We probably would say that through the door, wouldn't even open it for them. And so, but in these days, here in the first century, there's no Super Walmart. And so this guy, Jake, is in need of 3 loaves of bread, and we're going to find out why. But he regards Mickey as his only hope. He has a need, and Mickey is his only hope. I think this starts giving us some keys to prayer. When we pray because we have needs. Now, that's not the only type of prayer. You know, there's thanksgiving and there's adoration. There's all types of prayer. But one of the main ways or one of the topics that God wants us to pray about is needs in our life. He wants to pray for our needs. And some people find it unspiritual to pray for their needs. You know, well, I shouldn't pray for myself because only selfish people pray for themselves. And yet Jesus says, hey, pray for God to provide for you his daily bread. Pray for God to forgive you of your sins as you forgive others. Pray for God to lead you not into temptation, but to deliver you from the evil one. I love what Pastor Chuck said. He said, you know, you can't give out what you don't take in. You know, God needs to minister to us and bless us and provide for us so we can give to someone else. And it's okay to pray for your needs. So Jake has a need and he goes to Mickey. But also, beyond the needs, and he views Mickey as his only hope. And I think one thing for us, and I know that's lacking in my own life, is when we pray, we should regard God as our only hope. God is our only hope. You know, I joke about in the original Star Wars movies, the ones that were decent, not these, you know, recent junky ones. You know, and Princess Leia tells Obi-Wan, Obi-Wan, you're our only hope. You know, she wants that help from him. And so prayer, as we regard God as our only hope, then it makes a difference in how we pray. It makes a difference in how long we pray. And I don't mean how long by like, okay, I need to pray for an hour and 30 minutes for God to take me seriously. I mean in the sense of persisting in prayer. And so prayer is a place, it's vitally important in the life of the believer. Because I look at the two greatest examples in the history of the Bible. There's obviously the Lord Jesus Christ first. And we've seen throughout the Gospel of Luke how important prayer was in his life. And then who I would give second place to is the Apostle Paul. And we look at how vital prayer was in his life. But what can happen is because we have so many options today, we have so many different ways of going about it and kind of doing an end run around God. I'm going to pray about this thing, and if God doesn't give it to me, I'm just going to go around and get it myself. We have those options that sometimes we don't regard God as our only hope. Too often we become self-sufficient. We move independently of God. You know, we often don't consider him in our decision-making process. One of the things that's most disturbing to me, and maybe it's I'm just getting old, you know, is when I see the entertainment choices that Christians make. You know, and you get on Facebook and there's like, you know, they're a Christian, something about Jesus, and then you look at the movies that are their favorites and the books that are their favorites and the music that are their favorites, and it's just ungodly things of no redeeming value. And you think, you know, in my own life, my entertainment choices is just one small section of my life. Do I pray about the things that I watch? Because I can be hypocritical. I diligently screen the things that my children are allowed to watch, but then the things that I let into my mind and my heart, am I being that diligent as well? Or am I using my freedom as a cloak for vice? And that's just one small example of an area where we become self-sufficient. That God is, we're not praying about those things, that it's kind of like, you know what, I'm going to make these decisions on my own, and here's the area where God can kind of tell me what to do. But over here, it's my freedom. It's a dangerous place because what happens is we begin to go astray. And so it's true that the Lord has given us incredible freedom in our lives. But you know what? It's up to us. He gives us the choice whether or not we're going to submit to him for his glory. And I think when we pray about the decisions that we make and ask for his leading and search diligently his word and say, does it give me principles or direction in this thing or that thing? Then you know what? We're glorifying him. Because we're saying, I need your guidance. I need your leading. I need to come to you and figure this thing out. So when we pray to him regarding all things, whether big or small, and we have to remind ourselves that there's nothing too small to pray about with God, and there's nothing too big. Because when you're infinite, nothing's too big for you. It begs the question, is anything even big for God since he's infinite? And so when we do that, when we pray regarding these different things, we demonstrate our dependence upon Him. We're saying, I'm depending upon you for this leading. Now, it's also important to note, lest we get too spiritual. And what I mean by too spiritual is you know, there are people like this. That I've heard stories of, I don't know if you know anyone to this extreme. Hopefully not. If you do, pray for them. But I've heard of stories of the Quakers in the past. And, you know, it's a certain denomination within Christianity where they would, you know, stay in bed in the morning, certain individuals, until they felt the leading of God to tell them to get out of bed. And then they would just wait there until they felt the leading of God to put on their socks and shoes and their clothes. And you know, that's a little over-spiritual there. You know, God has given us a brain, and He knows that we have work to do and things to take place. You know, we don't have to wait for God's leading in all those things. We have to be wise. You see, there's a balance to it. When we pray, it doesn't release us from acting or working or doing. What I mean by that is, like, for instance, a Bible study. Have to put together usually two Bible studies a week, and the first Wednesday of the month, you know, we pray, and it's only one on that week. But, you know, I can pray for a full day. Say I had the time. Say all my kids were in Siberia or something, you know, and I had the day to just pray over my Bible study all day about it. You know, at the end of that day, I still need to do other things. I still need to open up, crack some books and commentaries, and I need to study. I need to get out my notebook, and I need to begin to write my ideas down. I need to think and meditate upon that and say, well, where does this fit with other scriptures and what's going on here? And then I need to stand up here and teach it. And so prayer doesn't release us from actually, you know, moving and acting and working. A beautiful example of this I find very interesting. I'll just read it for you. Is it back in Exodus chapter 14, verses 15 and 16? God has led the children of Israel right up to the Red Sea. And, you know, and the Egyptian army is coming behind him, and all the people are starting to get a little shaky. And it's interesting, Moses begins to pray to God. And this is what God says to Moses in Exodus 14, verses 15 and 16. And the Lord said to Moses, "Why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward. But lift up your rod and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea." So interesting to me, because God is basically saying, you know what, you've prayed to me, you've sought me. Okay, now it's time to stop praying to me. It's time for you to get out and lead your people. It's time for you to go in front of all of them, tell them what they need to do, lift up your rod and cross the Red Sea. I think that's awesome, because, you know, sometimes we can view it as prayer is something that you do, and you kind of, God wants the monastic lifestyle. Let's go live up on a mountain and just pray all the time. But God has never asked us to pray only. He's like asked us to pray in the midst of all that we're doing, and to be the salt and the light and infiltrate a darkened world. We must avoid those extremes of praying only or working only. We need to put both together, prayer and work. And kind of as you just take a moment, you can think in your own mind, which one do I tend toward? Pray only or work only? Well, I guess I could be considered a type A personality. And so I know that my tendency is work only. That's where I would fall to. Okay, there's a job that needs to get done. I need to get this job done. There's a study that needs to be put together. There's this thing that needs to be done. And I find myself going down the road in a direction, doing a thing and thinking, well, have I even prayed about this? And so we have to kind of look at our lives, or we can be the other way and say, well, I'm a person who I love to pray. I love to spend time with God. I love to just be obedient to Him and be devoted. But then say, well, am I praying to such an extent that I'm actually not getting the work done that I need to get done? I need to kind of judge both of these. And so I believe that as we look again at the life of the Lord Jesus in the Gospels, we see both. We see Jesus praying and taking time to pray in the mornings and in the evenings. But we also see Him acting. We see Him interacting with people. We see Him doing the work the Father gave Him to do. So it's a beautiful example always in the life of the Lord Jesus. If you and I fail to kind of find a model, who can I imitate in this area? Let's look and see what Jesus said and did about it. There's no better model. Now let's go back to Jake. Why in the world did Jake need 3 loaves at midnight? Why did he need that? Well, he needed these 3 loaves at midnight because it's told to us in verse 6 that he needs it for a friend. For a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him. A friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him. So there was this situation. You know, Jake was at home, probably asleep, and he had a friend come to him on a long journey. Now, back in the days, you know, there's no Motel 6 and there's no different places like we have. As you drive around Midland, you can see there's always, doesn't matter what the economy's like, there's always seem to be new places popping up to stay. There's all these hotel rooms and different stuff you can find a place. Not so much in those days. So you would have to find a friend to stay with. And so hospitality was a tremendously big deal in that culture. And so this friend came over to Jake's house. Jake didn't have anything to serve him. So he says, you know what, that guy Mickey's wife, she's always cooking. And so I'm going to go over to Mickey's house. I know he'll have some loaves of bread, so I'm going to go see if he'll provide for me. And again, we see this principle in Jake's life that the needs drive the prayer. That he has this need, so he's going to his friend. And we know that when we have needs, and we come to the Lord, that the Lord is going to provide for our needs. It says in Philippians 4:19, Paul says to the Philippian church, "And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." It's been well pointed out by Bible teachers for many years that God has provided, will provide all our needs, but not all our greeds. He'll provide what we truly need, not what we want. Man, God, I've just been asking for that Lamborghini for 10 years now and just never provided it. You just must not love me. And that's, no, James says in James chapter 4, verse 3, "You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures." And so God always has veto power over our prayers. We have to remember that too. There's no magical incantation. There's some people who treat prayer as really technical. But we have to remember, prayer is a relationship. You, through prayer, you're having the communication, a relationship with the eternal God, with a being who created us. And so it's not like we can trick God. We're not to be prayer lawyers. You know, no offense to any lawyers here, if there might be one. We're not like, okay, well, here's how I'll do it. If I catch God by putting together this verse and that verse and mix this in and I do this thing and have that devotional time, I got him. You know, and you say this prayer, and got you, God. If I pray this prayer just like that is, you have to give me what I ask. It's not how it is. God is a father, and we know, and I know as a father, that my four children cannot trick me by using some long, you know, thing on some technicality for me to get to do what they want me to do. No, it's not going to happen. I, at the end of the day, have to choose and say, do I think that this is good for my child or not good for my child? And I believe that's how God judges prayer, as he says, am I going to answer this prayer because is it good for them or is it not good for them? And it may be what they would like, but how is it going to affect everyone around them? How is it going to change their life? And so we have to remember that God has that veto power over our prayers. So now let's get to Mickey's response to Jake. We've only seen Jake so far. He's come knocking. He wants these three loaves for a friend. And so Mickey's going to respond here in verse 7. And he will answer from within and say, "Do not trouble me." Don't bother me. And probably it's like a loud whisper at this point, you know. Hey, don't trouble me. Notice that Mickey is not willing to help. Now, it's just... And so we have to take Jesus' parables and not to stretch them too far. Because obviously Jesus is teaching us about persistence through Jake. But we can't think that Mickey is a reflection of God the Father. Because he's not. God the Father is not like that. God, when we come to God in prayer, God doesn't say, "Don't trouble me, I was sleeping." That's not how God acts. That's not his personality. We're told in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." What's interesting about that is it really speaks about how the veil was torn when Jesus Christ died. This veil was torn in the temple that we have access to the most holy place. So for the believer, we don't have to knock on God's door. For believer, we can come boldly into the throne room of grace to find help in time of need because Jesus Christ has opened the way. And so there's a difference there. And in fact, Jesus tells us in John 16, verses 23 and 24, "And in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. Now, I have to remember, because this is another one of those verses where we can say, oh yeah, I got God. Okay, I know what I was messing up on the Lamborghini. I asked for a Lamborghini in Jesus' name. You know, you just add that at the end. But we know that in Jesus' name, name in the Bible speaks of a person's character, of a person's nature. So to ask in Jesus' name is to ask according to the character of Jesus, according to the nature of Jesus. You're asking the Father to give to you what Jesus would want you to have, what Jesus would approve of. And Jesus knows that you could not live with me if I had a Lamborghini. I would just think that I was so cool. And so that's not going to happen. So Mickey continues here, and he tells him, after he tells Jake, don't trouble me, he says, the door is now shut. And it's going to stay that way. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you. What's going on here? Well, we have to take ourselves back to the culture 2,000 years ago. For the most part, people didn't have these split-level houses, you know, or two stories, or they didn't have separate bedrooms. Many people had one-room house. And so in this one-room house, what they would do is, you know, everybody has to go to bed. Okay, it's time. It's time for all of us to go to bed. The kids be put down, and they may have shared a bed, or they may have just shared the room. And sometimes, and I found this kind of interesting, in those days, they would actually have certain that were kind of like their house animals that they would actually bring inside once they shut the door. Maybe like a goat or a cow or any of those things. And so, you know, once you get all that, you know, humanity and animals settled for the night, you're like, don't anyone disturb that. Don't anyone mess that up. And I kind of think about that and having four small children and knowing that it's every night, it's an effort getting all these people put to bed, you know. And I think about it, though, if I were like on a trip, say with some friends. Say some family friends of ours, you know, we all went on a trip and we stayed at a hotel. And if you've ever stayed in a hotel with multiple kids, you know that being in that one room with your whole family, it's kind of interesting dynamic. And so imagine if you put everyone to bed, you're there in bed and like, okay, all the kids are asleep. And then from down the hall, one of your friends comes and he starts knocking on your hotel room. Hey, Steve, you got an extra toothbrush? No, go away, you know, don't wake up my kids. And that's what's going on here, is that this one guy, Jake, is coming over to Mickey's house. Mickey says, everybody's put to bed, leave me alone. He said, I cannot rise and give to you. Now that's not, you know, it's not completely accurate. I cannot rise and give to you, really? Or is it, I will not rise and give to you? And so he wouldn't. It's just he didn't want to. He wouldn't do it from his standpoint, but we're going to see a little bit later that he really could. And so Mickey being unwilling to meet Jake's need was understandable. We can understand. If I were in that position, I would tell it, dude, go away. Go knock somewhere else. But again, Mickey does not represent God the Father, because it tells us in the scriptures that God, the God of Israel, neither sleeps nor slumbers. God of Israel is never asleep. He's never groggy. He never wakes up on the wrong side of the bed. None of these things. He can't be disturbed because God is always willing and able to help. But you know what? It doesn't matter for Jake what Mickey thinks, because Jake is going to keep knocking on the door. Verse 8, it says, Jesus says, and I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend. So apparently Jake just kept on banging on the door. Yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. So eventually, Jake gets through. Eventually, Mickey's like, all right. I don't know what kind of friends they were in the morning, you know, after this whole thing went down. But he gives them to him. Now, what's so interesting, and I wouldn't have known this if all these commentators didn't point it out, but the word persistence there, literally it means shamelessness. Shamelessness. I love that. It can also be translated recklessness or audacity. In other words, when Jake came and he had this need, he wasn't just like, hello, Mickey, you know, in a nice English accent. Could I trouble you for some loaves? He was actually banging on his door and he basically said, I'm not going away until you give me what I want. And so this desire, this shamelessness, that's really what Jesus is teaching us to have. to be shameless in prayer, to be reckless in prayer, to be audacious in prayer. Now, that doesn't mean that we're like trying to grab Jesus by his collar and make him give us what we want. But it means that there's an abandonment. And oftentimes this can happen in a public prayer meeting where it's like we won't even pray because we're just embarrassed. There's not that shamelessness. And what happens in our own prayer life with the Lord is saying, well, you know what? Maybe the Lord is leading us to do something like, and this has happened in my own life before, you know, maybe I just need to get on the floor and pray to God. Maybe I just need to show him that I'm serious about this because maybe he wants to change something in my heart. Maybe I'm too big for my britches. And maybe I just need to get on my face before him. But maybe because I have enough pride, I don't do it. And so he's teaching us that we need to be shameless. We need to be willing to just give all. And a couple of examples that are brought out for this attitude was Abraham praying for Sodom. Remember when Abraham was praying for Sodom, God told Abraham, you know, we're going to destroy Sodom. It's just too wicked. Its wickedness has approached heaven. We've heard about it, speaking of how it's just so horrible. And so what does Abraham do? He says, you know what, Lord, what if there's 50 righteous? 50 righteous people, will you spare it? God says, I'll spare it. Okay, Lord, you know, what about 45? And he's kind of lowballing God. He basically says, what about 45? Can I get 40, 30, 20, 10? And finally he stops at 10. And you think from Abraham's standpoint, he must have thought, you know what, there's probably got to be at least 10 righteous people in Sodom. But there wasn't even 10. And so Sodom was destroyed, but not for a lack of Abraham's, you know, going shamelessly before God. But there's another great example of being shameless before God, and that's in Matthew 15. So turn left with me, if you would, a couple of books, to Matthew chapter 15. Wow, made it through most of the study without turning anywhere. How unusual. All right, Matthew 15. Let's look at starting in verse 22. I loved teaching through this passage when we were in Matthew, and this woman is such an incredible example of being shameless in prayer. Matthew 15, starting in verse 22. It says, behold, the woman of Canaan. Woman of Canaan. Wow. Remember, those were the people that were the mess. These were the ones that they were supposed to wipe out when they came into the promised land. It says that she came from that region and cried out to him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed. So she has this need. She has a great need. She's coming to Jesus and says, my daughter is demon possessed. She recognizes him as the, you know, from the line of David. She recognizes him as the Messiah. And she says, please help me. So her need drives her to be shameless in prayer. But notice it says, but he answered her not a word. Wow. Man, how rude. So we think about the Lord Jesus. And yet, how often do we come to God in prayer? Because he wants to work something in our life. Because God always has the eternal view. That we pray to him and we expect him to act and he doesn't answer us a word. Because he's got a bigger plan. He's going to do something in this woman's life. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, send her away, for she cries out after us. Lord, get rid of this lady. She's making a scene. But he answered and said, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Jesus' primary ministry was to the Jews, and by saying this, he's really provoking this lady. He's seeing what's inside. He's drawing her out. And notice, and she came and worshipped him. She kneeled before him, saying, Lord, help me. Perhaps even grabbing onto his feet as he's walking away. But then the Lord, it seems to us and to our ears, he's going to be rude again. But he answered and said, it is not good to take the children's bread, speaking of the nation of Israel, and throw it to the little dogs. Wow. To the Gentiles. Now, one thing that you have to understand about the Lord is he's not that skinny little blonde-haired, blue-eyed Englishman from the movies. Okay? The Lord Jesus is he's a tough guy. And the way that he ministers in our lives, he takes the gloves off. He's not afraid to get his hands dirty. He's not afraid to kind of take whatever in our life, our pride or whatever it might be, and kind of say, hey, this thing I found right here, what do you say about that? He's willing to do that. And so he provokes this lady. Seemingly to us, we would never do this. And he seeks to, I don't say he seeks to embarrass her, but he seeks to draw her out. And she could have just at this moment said, you know what, I'm not going to stand for this. How dare you call me that? But notice how she responds. And she said, yes, Lord, yet even little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Wow. She puts herself in that shameless position of saying, you know what, maybe I'm not a child. Maybe I don't deserve the bread. And yeah, maybe I'm a little dog, but even little dogs get fed the crumbs. That's amazing. And yet, how many of us are willing to come to Jesus like that? To submit and say, Lord, I'm just a little dog. What's left over crumbs? No, because we're taught, well, I'm a child of the King, and I deserve the best. I deserve new house and new car and perfect health and fancy shiny things. That's what I deserve. And so Jesus says that to her. And now we have to know that when Jesus does things, he knows the end from the beginning, because he's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and he's the end. So he knows how it's going to turn out, and he does it with a purpose, and that should give us encouragement, because when he puts us through the ringer in our lives, we have to look and get some perspective and say, he knows how this is going to turn out. He's doing this for a reason. And I found out that in my own life, that all the things that I've just said, man, God is just rude to put me through these things. Then you get some perspective, you get some time, and you say, okay, I see why he did that. And so notice Jesus answered and said to her, oh woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire. And her daughter was healed from that very hour. So because of Jesus was seeking to draw out this shamelessness, seeking to teach this woman persistence, he was revealing to her what she was on the inside. He was showing her who she was. He was building her faith. He was making her persistent. And then what happens is because of that, she's given an honored position. We're talking about her today and say, look at that woman's faith, because Jesus did this in her life, because he was willing to push her in this way. So now if you would turn back to Luke chapter 11, let's move on to our second section, asking, seeking, knocking. Verse 9, Jesus says, so I say to you, in other words, in light of this parable, this story he's just given about Jake and Mickey, he says, in light of this story of the shameless friend, here's what you need to do. He said, I want you to ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. This word ask is an interesting word. It's a word used for an inferior asking a superior. So if you're thinking about in military terms, it would be used for, say, a private asking a sergeant, or a sergeant asking a general. It would be the words for, you know, the underling asking his boss. It's that type of word. And so when we come to prayer, in fact, this word could be translated ask. This word could be translated beg, to beg. In fact, it was used of people like begging, asking for alms, you know, asking for, you know, can you spare some change type of thing. And there's a prayer tip, an application to this word ask here. It's that when we come to God in prayer, we must remember our place. When we come to God, we're not equals. We're not equals with God. We're not just, you know, two guys, and I'm not going to go on my rant about hating the shirt. Jesus is my homeboy. But I just want to, you know, we're not like, hey, Jesus, how's it going, man? You and me, we're right there like that. He's superior to us. But what's interesting about this word, it means of asking a superior, an inferior asking a superior. Jesus never used this word of himself when speaking to the Father. He used a different word that meant addressing an equal. And it shows you the deity of Jesus Christ, that he was on a level playing field with the Father. And so this explains, though, why we as inferiors can come and boldly into the throne of grace, because Jesus is on an equal playing field with the Father. He's equal with the Father. He is God of God. And what happens is when we as believers are in Christ, even though we're inferior, we can come to the Father through Christ because he's an equal. And so we might come and say, you know what, I don't have access to the Father. I just don't feel like I can come to the Father because I'm this and I'm that, or I'm not this or I'm not that. Well, you know what, if you're a believer in Christ, you need to come to God. You need to come to him in prayer, because Satan wants to tell us, you know what, you shouldn't go to him. I saw what you said. I saw what you said at work. I saw what you did. I saw these things. And so he seeks to isolate us so we stop communing with God. and you say, you know what, I am an inferior, and I'm going to come as an inferior, but I have access to God because Jesus Christ has given me access, because he's the one I come through. Now, the word ask here, we have to also realize, as it is with ask and seek and knock, these are words that it really means keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. It's present imperative active, means that we're just to continually do it, a continual process. That we're not to just ask once and be done with it, but whether to keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. Morris says this, quote, "All three verbs are continuous. Jesus is not speaking of single activities, but of those that persist." We'll just keep on doing it. Just keep on. David Guzik says, quote, "These descriptions speak of an earnestness and intensity. All too often our prayers are merely wishes cast up to heaven, and this is not real prayer." Can't we all do that? You know, someone asks us to pray for the food. This happens to me all the time, being the head of a household. And I begin to pray for the food, and it's like, isn't that the exact same prayer I've prayed every time for the last 57 times that we've had a meal? You know, you just kind of go through the motions. Or you pray for something and your heart's not really in it, and it just kind of wishes up to heaven. That's not real prayer. It speaks of this earnestness and this intensity. And Jesus says, ask and it will be given to you. Now, is Jesus giving us a carte blanche? Is he giving us a blank check? There it is, another time. Well, turn with me, if you would, to the near the end of your Bibles, to 1 John. Turn to 1 John. Obviously, if you go to Revelation, you've gone a little too far. 1 John chapter 5. First John is written to believers. It's written so that they might have confidence and know that they have eternal life. And so 1 John chapter 5, I want to look at verses 14 and 15, but I want to look at actually verse 13 first. I don't have it up there on the PowerPoint. But 1 John 5, verse 13 says this, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." So he wrote to believers to encourage them, okay, that they know they have eternal life, so they keep on walking with the Lord. And then he goes into prayer, and I just want to look at verses 14 and 15 now. It says, "Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him." This tells us that prayer doesn't change God's mind. That prayer isn't about twisting God's arm or being really, really nice or buttering God up or doing anything to get God to do what we want to do. Remember Jesus, he said, hey, pray to God, your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. Not the reverse. It's all about God wants to do things in our lives. God wants to work in this world. And it's becoming in tune with God and then praying according to his will. That's what it's all about. That's why when Jesus spent time communing with the Father, he was getting instructions from headquarters and then going out and living life as God, the Father, wanted him to. And so that when we change and we look at prayer in that way and say, what is it God wants to do in my life? What is it that God wants to do in the life of my family? What is it that God wants to do in my school or in my workplace or in my church? That's what I want done. And then we know that those prayers are going to be get answered. That's what we're talking about here. It's asking, seeking, knocking for God's will. So back to chapter Luke 11, if you would. And he goes on and he says, you know, seek or keep on seeking and you will find. The word seek there means to seek after, seek for, to aim at, to strive after. And he says you'll find it, what you're looking for in prayer. And then he moves on and he says knock. I looked up what knock means, and it meant to knock. And so it means to keep on knocking, and it will be open to you. But what we have here, when Jesus says, ask and keep on asking, seek and keep on seeking, knock and keep on knocking, you have a progression of intensity. Just as we saw with Jake. Jake wasn't willing to just kind of knock once and be done with it. He was intensely going after what he wanted. And that's what God wants to change us into. He wants to change us into people who want his will to be done. Who want him to reign. Who want him to go. Because you know what? God has given us such freedom. It's incredible that God has given us the freedom every day to choose and say, hey, you can do things my way or you can do things your way. And on a moment-by-moment basis, you can do things your way or you can do things my way. God doesn't twist our arm or make us do things His way. He gives us the choice. So we have this progression of intensity here. And in verse 10 it says, "And for everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened." Bill McDonald says of this verse, quote, "This is a promise that when we pray, God always gives us what we ask, or He gives us something better. A no answer, no, in other words, God tells us no, means that He knows our request would not be best for us. His denial is better than our petition." We have to always remember that when we pray, it's not like we're in the checkout line at HEB and God is our Father, and we see that candy or that gum that we really want, and we just start saying, please, 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 please. And then God finally says, okay, here's the candy. That's not how it works. That's not how God does things. He can't be bugged into giving us what He wants. Why? Because He loves us too much. He loves us too much to just ruin our lives getting things that are going to be bad for us. Just as, you know, that 12-year-old little boy wants to drive that sports car. Come on, Dad. Come on, just let me drive this. Come on, it'll be okay. You know, no one's watching. No, son, that's not what's best for you, and that's not what's best for anyone on the road. And so God is like that. This asking, seeking, knocking is meant to change us. It's not meant to change God. It's to teach us persistence and endurance and faithfulness. Let's move on now to our last section, our last three verses. The giver of good gifts. And we'll move this through this section quickly. And I just want to preface this section by giving you a verse, James 1:17, that says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning." God gives good gifts. He's the one who gives good. He wants the best in our life. So in verse 11, Jesus says, "If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone?" That would be ludicrous, right? To trick your child and to give him a stone instead of a bread and allow him to hurt himself and receive no nourishment from that. He says, no dad's going to do that. Even you being evil are not going to do that to your kids. And then he brings another illustration. He says, "Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish?" He asks for a fish to eat, and is a dad going to give him a snake? And Jesus is using hyperbole. He's using these exaggerated things to show that that's not how we work as parents. He says in verse 12, "Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion?" Now I was reading about scorpions over there and how they can curl themselves up and kind of look like an egg. And so, you know, the kid wants a hard-boiled egg to eat, and are you going to give him a scorpion? No, it doesn't make any sense. And the idea here is, it says in verse 13, "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?" Here's the overall theme as we wrap up our study for today, is that what Jesus is saying is when you ask for something for God in prayer, just remember He's going to give you what's best for you. If you, being an earthly father, are not going to give your children something that's going to hurt them, something that's bad for them, then don't you think you can trust God the Father to give what's best for you? He is the giver of good gifts. And then when He says here that your heavenly Father will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him, He's basically saying ultimately when you ask God to give you His best gift, He is going to give you His best gift, and His best gift is Himself. His best gift is Himself. The best thing that we can ask for on a daily basis is to be freshly filled with the Holy Spirit. To ask God to freshly fill us with the Holy Spirit, that we would walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh, that we would have that communion with God indwelling us. And this also could be interpreted not only of the Holy Spirit and the fresh filling of the Holy Spirit as we see throughout the book of Acts, but it could also be interpreted as the gifts of the Spirit, that He's going to give us those gifts that we need to operate in the way that He wants us to. So, in conclusion, the point that Jesus is making through these verses is that God wants us to be persistent prayers. He wants us to be persistent. He doesn't want us to be spiritual weaklings. He doesn't want us to be people who are like, well, I prayed once 5 years ago for that thing and it didn't happen, so I quit. He wants us to be strong. And God has so much to teach us through prayer. And we need to not regard prayer as changing God's mind, but prayer being the vehicle through which God works on planet Earth, and that He wants to change us. When God saved us, He got a project. You know, like when you buy a house or you buy a car that's a real fixer-upper, God got real fixer-uppers when He got us. And so we can't lose sight in prayer that when God doesn't answer things according to our will or according to our timing, we can't lose sight of this fact. There is one overarching goal that God has for every single believer on planet Earth, and it's this, that they would be conformed into the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. That's the reason why He saved us, to make us into that. And so that's what God is doing through this. And what we have to ask ourselves as we pray to God, and as perhaps we don't get the results that we think we should get, is will we trust God that He will give us the best when we pray to Him? Will we trust Him that He knows what's best, and that He knows what's best every day? Let's pray. Father, thank You, Lord, for Your grace and Your mercy toward us. Thank You for Your word. Lord, thank You for just communion, that we can come together once a month and really think about what You've done for us, Lord Jesus, and how You've saved us and the sacrifice that You made, Lord, that we might have fellowship and communion with You. We thank You, Lord Jesus, that You have opened the door and that we can enter into the most holy place through Your blood. And Lord, I pray that You would help us in this area of prayer. Lord, that I pray that You would help me and change me and help me to view prayer as it is and not as I want it to be. Lord, and to trust You that You do know what's best and that You want to make us into something special, someone that You can be proud of, Lord. I pray that You would give us that good gift, that You would fill us afresh with Your Holy Spirit, that You would enable us to have those giftings that are going to bless You, Lord, and edify the body of Christ. We thank You, Lord, and as we pass out the elements now and worship You, I pray, Lord, that You would just speak to our hearts. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.